Good morning, everyone. No, Matt Mancini is not shorter and darker than normal. I'm not Matt Mancini, so if you came to see him, I'm sorry. This week, I had an opportunity that Matt gave me to be able to get into the Word of God with you, and I wanted to jump right on it. I think it's a privilege and an honor to be able to do this week. There's so much. I mean, if you think about this week, there's so many things that are happening. It's the beginning of Passion Week or Holy Week. I mean, we're doing our fellowship lunch today. And by the way, we get to celebrate the commitment and the new life of some that are committing their lives to following Christ and loving Him today in baptism. And there is no greater joy for the Church of God to sing along with the new redeemed, a song of praise and worship, for the love that He has showed us and what He's given us. And that's what we get to do today. So much is happening in this day. And I just think it's great that I have the privilege to be able to come up here today and lead you in the Word of God. And what's interesting about the Word of God today, this section of Scripture that was, I've been meditating upon it for about a couple of months now. And today, when I was asked to say a few words, and what was I going to the Scripture? Well, I was already meditating upon this word, and I thought to myself this morning as I was going through it, how wonderful it is to get into 1 Timothy and to be able to look at these verses, especially when you think about the new believers that are going to make a public commitment today to follow Christ. And then all of us that are going to join in their celebration of following Christ, these words that I will give you today out of 1 Timothy, typically they're given to pastors' conferences, ministers' conferences and whatnot, but they're still so rich for the entire body of Christ that even these words today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and on, they're going to be a ministry, I believe, to your heart as it's been a ministry to my heart. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and read with me the text. Please stand with me as we read the text. And read with me the text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to be reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee from these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, I praise you and I give you thanks for this word. And I pray that you would not only make it be special to those that are coming forward to commit to you publicly today in baptism, but also for all of us, some of us who have recently come to faith in Christ and started our journey, our pilgrimage through the world, trusting you to provide all of our needs. And even for those that have been doing this for years, even decades, that still pursue you, pursue to love you, pursue to obey you, pursue to know you more and more. I pray that these words are equally beneficial in edifying and building us up to the entire body of the Assembly of Jesus Christ Church. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Please be seated. So this text is pretty straightforward, and you don't have to do a lot of gymnastics to figure out Paul's point, as we just read. They're very, very straightforward. The problem is, as Matt told you last week when we were in Matthew 18 and 19, that although these teachings of Jesus seem pretty straightforward and easy to understand, the application, applying these words to our life, that's really the issue at hand. And that's the issue that I'm reaching out today as I'm talking to those that are going to be baptized here real soon, and those that have just been baptized or were baptized decades ago that are still walking the walk. These words still apply. They not only apply to the man of God, They not only apply to a minister of the faith, they apply to you, believer, to you who have made the good confession, to you that as Jesus made a confession through Pilate and did not waver and stood the test, you also this applies to. You see, Paul wrote this letter to Pastor Timothy, no doubt out of divine necessity. God's Spirit was placed on Paul's heart to teach young Timothy what kind of godly man must stand the test of faith and be prepared to minister the gospel of Jesus, what he was supposed to be, who was he supposed to look like, how was he supposed to act, what was he supposed to believe. You know, when Paul was writing this, no doubt his heart is out there for Timothy. And Paul needed to give this to Timothy because what was happening at the church young Timothy was serving, he was a young minister. Paul actually left him at a very strategic church, a very wonderful church called the Church at Ephesus. Anybody heard about it? The Church of Ephesus? It's pretty famous, right? In the Church of Ephesus, there was some wonderful things happening that was going on with the believers. But Paul was writing to Timothy out of divine necessity because something also went wrong. False teachers were coming in with ideologies, traditions of men, vain ideas that the world influences, and they were starting to take hold of the church, and it was starting to not only change the belief of the faith, the genuine faith of Christ Jesus, and it was also affecting their practice. It was affecting how they acted. And so these theological terms that I studied this week and I'm just getting familiar with, you know, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthocardia. This is why Paul had to write this letter. You see, orthodoxy is the right belief, the truth of Christ, who he is, the truth of God's word. And Paul says to Timothy, you have to uphold this. Also, the right practice. Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus, these are things that I see you're doing, Timothy. These are things that are allowing, and they're not in keeping with God's word. They don't even understand what some of them are teaching. You don't even understand what you're doing, says Paul. You need to rightly believe the truth, but then you need to practice the right way in accordance with the will of God. And by the way, Paul says, you need to do it out of love. You need to do it out of a right heart. So orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthocardia, this is really the purpose why God wrote this letter to young Timothy at a very strategic time in the beginning of the church. But you know, it wasn't for anything, and it wasn't because he didn't see it coming. Paul knew that this was coming. Turn in your books to the book of Acts, and I'm not going to read through all these chapters with you, but I want to reference you some things that were happening at the Church of Ephesus, and you can follow along with me, read starting in beginning of Acts 18, go to Acts 18, and you can see these stories as I'm explaining it to you. I'm going to summarize them for you, but I'm going to kind of show you an overview. This is the thing that was happening at the Church of Ephesus, and this is where the fight was real. Let me show you a few things, beginning in the book of Acts. So in Acts 18, Paul spent some time at Syria and Antioch before going northwest overland and into Galatia, Phrygia, and Asia Minor, visiting Derbe, Lystra, which was, by the way, Timothy's hometown, Lystra. He also visited Iconium and Poseidon and Antioch. Now, Ephesus was on the southwest corner of Asia Minor. If you look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24, you start to see stories of some real things that were happening at the church, beginning with two very famous names, Priscilla and Aquila. You guys heard those before, right? Priscilla and Aquila meeting with young. They were meeting with a young guy by the name of Apollos. Heard that name before? They were meeting with young Apollos and helping Apollos understand something that was critical. They were helping Apollos understand Messiah, but understanding Messiah's death and his resurrection, something that they had not previously had. He did not previously have this. He was still lacking in information about the truth of Messiah's death and resurrection and the purpose of it. So Priscilla and Aquila were helping Apollos understand this. Then you go to Acts 19. You got the story of the Ephesus Dozen. the Ephesus Dozen. These are disciples of John the Baptist who knew of John's baptism under repentance, but the scripture says clear in Acts 19, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So Paul shared with them the complete gospel of God. They were filled with the Spirit and able to speak in tongues as a sign, an apostolic sign, that they truly believed the whole message of God. And they began to speak in tongues, prophesying to many in Ephesus in whatever language they ran into, whatever language was needed to understand the truth. Look at that. Then in Acts 19, verses 8 through 9, Paul spent 3 more months teaching in the Jewish synagogue of Ephesus, reasoning from the Hebrew scripture to the Jewish people there. But eventually, some of them rejected his message and became abusive towards following Christ. Some of them, what some of them were calling the way. So later, Paul took those who believed and moved them from the Jewish synagogue to a school in Ephesus owned by a guy by the name of Tyrannus. Paul preached daily at the school of Tyrannus to both Jews and Greeks for 2 years, according to verses 9 and 10. Then go to Acts 19:11, and you see extraordinary miracles began to be performed there as people were being healed, evil spirits being cast. Verse 12. But despite Paul's success through the Holy Spirit, warfare, spiritual warfare, began to intensify at Ephesus. And remember, this is Timothy's church that we're talking about here. Then we see in Acts 19, Paul's encounter with some Jewish exorcist called the Sons of Sceva. I love this story. I love this story. These Jewish exorcists called the Sons of Sceva, they were going around in Ephesus trying to expel demons and making money doing it. They were trying to minister for sordid gain, for gain, thinking that money, that they can, you know, not content with their current circumstances, godliness is a form of getting rich, they thought. But these fallen angels, they recognized who the Sons of Sceva really were. They were very orthodox in knowing who God really was. They even knew, the angels even knew who Paul was and the name of Jesus. Get this. But to them, they said, "Who are you?" They didn't know the Sons of Sceva. So what happened to the Sons of Sceva? The demons attacked them. They were beaten, they were stripped, and they were chased out of the house, according to verse 14 and 16. And after this incident, Jesus' name was even more respected in Ephesus, and Paul saw a great increase in the ministry there, and many, and get this, many former magicians began to burn their magic books of art, verses 17 through 20. Acts 19, 21 through 22, it says, continuing on Paul's third missionary journey, that Paul sent Timothy and Erastus on ahead to Macedonia. But before Paul left, he encounters more warfare. This time by a guy by the name of Demetrius, the silversmith. Who is Demetrius? Demetrius was a guy also getting rich off of religion. Demetrius made a livelihood making little silver shrines at Ephesus of the famous temple called of Diana, or also called Artemis. The Artemis mentioned in the book of Acts was a different deity, a localized goddess of the Ephesians, but she bore the same name in the Latin version of the goddess Diana. So just want you to know, same idea here. And she was the goddess of Greek, she was a goddess in Greek mythology. Her temple at Ephesus, get this, was considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So this idea of religion makes profit, makes money, it's a real deal here. And they were actually making it happen. It was a big deal to Demetrius. So what happens whenever the word of God comes in and Paul starts to preach the word of God? So Artemis, she was called the Queen of Heaven. She emphasized fertility, virginity, and the protection of childbearing. And many priests were employed at this temple of Artemis to perform ritual sacrifices on a regular basis. Many priests too. This was a very popular tourist destination, and these small shrines were sold often to tourists coming in and out of Ephesus, making a very good money-making scheme. So obviously when Paul, the man of God, is called to teach the gospel in Ephesus, and it started gaining traction with believers, Demetrius resented it. He says, "Wait a minute, what about my idol-making business? What's going to happen here?" And he didn't like Paul's arrival. So Demetrius gathered other workmen and started a riot in Ephesus against Paul, verses 23 through 24. And eventually the town clerk arrived and dispersed the crowd, telling them that if they had something against Paul, they should go ahead and bring it to legal court, verses 35 through 41. But Paul, in the end, he left quietly and left across to the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, where he traveled to Philippi, then Thessalonica, then Berea, to encourage the planted churches that he helped start there. Now fast forward to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 17. Paul's heart was still upon the church of Ephesus during his journeys. He wanted to bypass Ephesus, but he knew that if he stopped there, he would be kept longer than he liked. And he had a place in his mind, in his heart, where he needed to go minister. So he knew that, but he knew the spiritual fight in Ephesus was so intense, and he wanted to reach Jerusalem before the Pentecostal festival, verse 16. So Paul insisted that the Ephesian elders, get this, the leaders of the Ephesian church, come see Paul and meet him in Miletus. And they did. Luke records that Paul prayed with them all when they arrived. He began to encourage them, but he warned them against the reality of the coming wolves, the false teachers trying to infiltrate the Holy Assembly of God. Go with me to Acts chapter 20 and begin reading with me in verse 18. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. These are the words of Paul that he shared with the Ephesian elders, Timothy's church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from the house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance of God toward the repentance toward God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not take my life in account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 25, "Now behold, I know that not all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all people, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And know that after my departure, savage wolves," get this, "they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And I now entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Verse 33, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourself know that these hands serve my own needs and the men who were with me. And in everything I showed you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak. And remember what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So after tearful goodbyes, the Ephesian elders saw Paul to his ship in verses 36 through 38. And you can see here that Paul already knew what was going to come, what was going to happen to the church at Ephesus. This is why we have even a letter written specifically to the church of Ephesus. And it's so beautifully written. Why? Because in the beginning, I'm so excited. Do you know, church, that we have young men, young teenagers in this church that have committed to going to read the book of Ephesus and study the book of Ephesus? Why? Because it is so precious, this word that is being taught to them. The first three chapters in Ephesus, because Paul knew what was happening, He knew what was going on there. The first three the chapters of Ephesus is rich in theology, rich in the eternal promises that God has given to his church. And then in the last few chapters, 4 and 5, what does he do? He goes from this is what you believe to this is how you live. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling, he says in Timothy, in the book of Ephesians, excuse me. And then at the end, if you're doing all this, if you believe this, and you practice and walk in a worthy manner this way in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, you know what he says is going to come in chapter 6? Warfare. He already says it. He says it to the church at Ephesus in a letter. Be prepared, be on your guard, because the moment that you believe this, the truth, you act and live this way, guess what's going to come? The warfare that you can't see. So don the full armor of God. So many principles he's talking about here that we just read in Acts, and he emphasizes to the church at Ephesus through his letter, through his epistle to the Ephesians. They're all here, and you're going to see they're even here in this letter, this very personal, intimate letter to young Timothy, who was at the fight. Okay, he was in the fight. You know, in the military, we talk about, you know, who's really in the fight. You know, we know that there's forces in the military when you're in combat areas. Those guys are forward. Those guys are actually in the fight. And we would actually say, those guys are in the fight now. They're actually in contact, in combat. And then the rest of us, we're kind of in the back. We're in the fobs. We're kind of waiting to go to the fight. We're waiting. We're seeing what's happening in the rear. But these guys are actually in the fight. Well, guess what? In this particular situation, who was in the fight? It was Timothy. And Paul knew this. And Paul had to write a letter to Timothy encouraging him, stay the fight. Stand. The ones that are getting baptized today, I'll tell you the same thing. Today you make your stand publicly. Be prepared to stay the fight. Believers that have been believers for a few years now, you know the warfare is real. Stay the fight. Those that have been believers for decades, guess what? You still have to stay the fight. You got to keep fighting. You never stop fighting. So go back to the passage now. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And let's see what the fight consists of. Let's see what exactly is happening here. Paul is actually going to tell the believers through Timothy, through this intimate letter that he's writing to a minister of God, Timothy, as a man of God, he's going to tell him a few things that are so important for us today. All right, for all of us to pay attention to. He says to Timothy, in a nutshell, let me just summarize it for you, then we're going to dive into it. He says in a nutshell, Timothy, man of God, it's time to go to war. It's time to fight. You're going to fight for truth. You're going to stand firm and know what the true life of God really means. And you're going to stand to live in it. You're not going to waver. You're not going to listen to other these ideologies and all these other sources of men's wisdom come in and try to pull you away, Timothy. You're going to stand upon the bedrock of God's truth, his holy word, and stay under the authority of his holy word. You're not going to waver. You know what the truth of God is. We've been given the revelation of God. It is for you. You stand there. Timothy, you must have a combat mindset. Don't think that because you come to faith in Christ Jesus that you get off easy. As a matter of fact, believers, you know, it is not. It's exactly the opposite. You have to be in a combat mindset. You have to know that your faith, you're going to face attack. You're going to face warfare. And a lot of it, you're not even going to be able to see coming. I was talking to a precious believer here in the church right before I came up here, and she was telling me that when she became a ministry leader, the day that she was asked to be a ministry leader at this event that she was going to go teach at, her husband landed in the hospital. Same day. She wanted to be a ministry leader, and she had to face the reality of the warfare that was already starting. She didn't see it coming. Because the fight is real. So Timothy is going to say you have to have a combat mindset. And when you have a combat mindset, you are going to guard the church. You're going to guard the church for its life, for its holy practice against savage wolves. He calls them savage wolves. You know, wolves in sheep's clothing. You don't think that they're in the church, brothers and sisters? Realize that not everyone that says, I believe in Jesus, is really a believer. And they come in with all these other ideas. And so that's why before we have somebody come to faith, before a person goes to baptism, we hear their testimony. We ask them questions, say, what do you really believe? Because sometimes they're coming in with a lot of baggage, a lot of tradition, a lot of thought that is not in keeping with God's holy word, but they're going to try to bring that into the church. So he says to Timothy, faithfully uphold the word of truth. You know what he actually calls in 1 Timothy, do you know what he actually calls the church? It's a beautiful thing. It is the pillar and the groundwork or the foundation of truth. That's what he says that the church of God is. The pillar and the foundation of truth. And he's telling Timothy in this last chapter, that is what I'm calling you to do. Guard it. So the man of God will stand against false doctrines, worldly myths, and accept the charge, he says, remain true to the eternal life that conforms to the gospel of Christ. You know, the false teachers, they didn't like this. Because the false teachers, what Paul is actually saying to Timothy, two false teachers that are teaching different doctrines, he's saying, do not depend on man's worldly wisdom. He actually says in the beginning of Timothy that they want to depend on myths, endless genealogies, ideas, get this, that promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And they cause the church to wander away into vain discussions, says Timothy, like teachers of the law who didn't understand either what they were saying nor understand the things about which they were making confident assertions. So Paul's heart here to Timothy is on display. And can you imagine for a second what Timothy's going through? Timothy is in the fight. So can you imagine, and I remember some of the most precious letters that I received when I was in a combat area in Afghanistan were the letters from my wife reminding me of her love for me, reminding me how she missed me, telling me of my children and the actions. This is kind of this mindset that Paul has when he's writing to Timothy. He's trying to remember and help Timothy remember that in the fight, remember what's true. Remember what's important. Encouraging him, uplifting him, edifying him. And he's saying, Timothy, you can't back down now. He's encouraging Timothy to do this. So what does he say? He says it very simply. Timothy, in verse 11 of chapter 6, there's four things, four primary things that believers, he calls him a man of God, but believers, I'm telling you all, believers will do this. Four primary things that you will do in the fight your whole Christian experience, your whole life as a follower of Christ. Four things. Number one, the man of God or the believer runs from evil. They pursue godly virtues. Number two, they stay in the fight of the faith. And number four, they take hold of the eternal life as the good confession of Christ himself. So let's start there in the beginning. The first proof. Number one, a believer runs. A believer runs. Verse 11:1 says that a believer, a man of God, is characterized by one who runs and runs and runs. And what is he running from? First of all, he's running from a few things. The Greek word run is fuego. The actual word fuego in the Greek is where we get the English word fugitive. You know, like fugitives are on the run. That's this word here, fuego, that he's saying. The person of God, the man of God, is going to be running from evils his whole life. He's running from evils, plural. And they keep on running, continuously running. It is a present, continuous verb. He says, you will run, and you will not stop running. Timothy is told to run from the different doctrines in the beginning of chapter 6. That our Lord Jesus, then that of our Lord Jesus, and those doctrines that conform to godliness and a good conscience, that do not conform to godliness and a good conscience. Excuse me. These false teachers preach ideas, and get this, out of conceit, without understanding, and are only interested in questions and disputes over words. This invariably, because of the heart of the matter, It's not out of love, by the way. It's out of pride. It is out of pride that these vain discussions are happening. And these vain discussions lead to division. They don't lead to unity. They don't lead to love. They lead to separation. They lead to division. They lead to separation. And look at what arises in the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at what arises from these false teachings. Envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth. The warning here is that the man of God must hold to sound words, the words that conform to godliness in keeping with that of Messiah Jesus. The words of Christ, always watching. The man of God, the woman of God, is always watching their life and their doctrine closely. Why? Because we know they've been warned. Savage wolves will seek to infiltrate and encourage those to depart from the faith and only have unhealthy obsessions and controversies and disputes resulting in factious behavior. You know, Paul said it this way to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. This is what he says to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars who have seared in their own conscience. Paul says that because of these liars, some in the church will become apostate, meaning they will depart. They will stand away from the faith. These falsehoods are carefully devised. They're very subtle. Their design is to deceive away from the truth. These falsehoods are carefully created to help those depart from the faith. They will leave the faith instead of holding on sound teaching of the faith of Christ Jesus. This is not the way of the family of God. This is not the way of the love of God. The gospel of God and the love that He has for us in covenant loyalty and forgiveness has been revealed, but the deceivers will come in and they will try to mislead away. Despite all efforts, some people will depart from the faith, and Timothy ought to carefully prepare to deal with such people. The preparation involved in being above reproach himself and being equipped with the sound word of Christ and grounded in the teachings of faith is what will help him stand. You know, but what's even worse about the false teachers? Paul makes it clear that they're doing it for dishonest gain. They're doing it because they're not content. They're doing it because they want money. Just as Paul warned him ahead of time, I did not do this for you for money. I even worked with my own hands. And I'm telling you this with tears. But yet, this is what emerged from the savage wolves in the church. You know, it's not money is the root of all evil. You guys know that, right? Money is not the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And Paul warns that their love of money, this is what happens to a man that loves money, a woman, doesn't matter, a believer. You love money, this is what will plunge a person into ruin and destruction. It is the root that leads to all sorts of evil. This too, Paul says, causes one to wander from the faith and pierce themselves. Look what he says, pierce themselves with many griefs for the love of money. But rather, like Job, Paul says, we brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take it with us, right? And we received God's gift from His hand to ours, and He is our prosperity. Job got it. Job understood this. So Paul quotes Job in that idea. You know, but not in this text. So it's not only saying run away from false teachings, run away from false doctrines, run away from the love of money, but then in other places, in other letters, you know what Paul also says to run from? He says, run away from the lusts of the flesh. Run away from sexual immorality. Run away from the love of the world, right? The love, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the love of the world, the pride of life. Run from these things. You're dying to yourself. Believer, this is us. We are constantly in a state of dying. We're dying to the ways of the world. We're dying to our flesh. We have an internal fight that's happening on a regular basis, knowing the truth of God, and we're fighting internally, but then we also fight externally. If we're not fighting from within, we're fighting without. And it's a constant fight, and it's a constant run. And he says, run from these things, run from sexual immorality, run from the lust of the flesh. God wants us to run from all kinds of evil. Get this, visual evil. We got a lot of visual evil in today's life, don't we? Visual evil, sensual evil, material evil, professional evil, social evils, cultural evils. They're all over the place. And Paul says, run. You're in constant running against these evils. The fight will not give up. You're constantly dying to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Paul says it this way to 2 Timothy chapter 22. He says, flee youthful lust, Timothy. Paul said to run from immorality. And you know, he says it to Corinth in a different way. He actually reminds Corinth of the Old Testament. And in chapter 10, he reminds them, you know what happened to the Jews in the wilderness when they were looking for immorality? A lot of them lost their life. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. And then later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, you know, everyone, let him who thinks he stands take heed unless he falls, because no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved Timothy, he says, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. Everything we see in the world, all the lust of the flesh, all those ideas that are out there that sometimes we're putting them before our faces, we're putting them before our children's faces, we're putting them before our grandchildren's faces. Are you really on guard, Christian? Are you really on guard? Do you have a combat mindset, and are you thinking about what you're watching? What you're listening to? You know, since Timothy was a servant of God, there's another idolatry that I know that he was trying to warn Timothy about. You know, an idol is anything that can replace the one true God in our life. Anything that takes our heart. And do you know something, Christian? Even the work of the faith, the ministry of the faith, can replace God, can replace our hearts. If we start to love the work of the ministry more than we love God, if we start to think about all the to-do lists that we've got to do because we're serving the Lord and we're being faithful, even the work of the ministry can become an idolatry in our life. A servant of God can suddenly replace their love for God with a love for the ministry. If our work for the Lord becomes more important than our fellowship with the Lord, we become guilty of ministry idolatry. And I wondered about this, and I turned to Revelation 2. And look at this. Revelation 2 in Ephesus. Look at what he says to Revelation 2. If you go to Revelation 2. You know, he actually says, I'm going to summarize it for you. Well, actually, I wrote it down so you can follow along with me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Read along with me. Look what he says to the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, Ephesus, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you put to this test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. You remember how that I told you in the beginning? Right beliefs, right practice, and right love have to all be there. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthocardia. It's all there. And look at what he's warning Ephesus. They were standing against the false teachers. They were standing against those that were deceptively trying to come into the church. They were trying to toil and labor in ministry and do this work. And what did Paul warn? He warned that they lost their love doing it. They lost their love. The minister of God, the believer in God, no matter what ministry God has called you, you have to stay firm in your love for Him. You have to stay firm. So next. So you're running from these things, right? Paul says you're going to be running actively from all these evils. You're going to be running from these ideas, false teachers. You're going to be running from the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things. But he also says the man of God also runs after something else. The second thing he says, the man of God pursues. He runs after the things of God. So you're not only running from things, you're running to things, believer. And you're constantly running. He pursues. The first thing that he says, what's the first thing in the list? Pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Now, let me just be clear. When we believe in Christ Jesus, and this is what we know to be true in the Word of God, we are imputed righteousness that is given by Christ. It is given to us. It is not something that we can earn. It is not something that we can take for ourselves or merit. We are given that righteousness. So why would Paul say here in these words that you, believer of God, need to pursue it? Well, what do you think? He's saying you need to pursue it because it is a reality of never-ending duty that as a believer in Christ, you will be pursuing the right things of God and dealing with him, worshiping him the right way, in spirit and truth, and you will be dealing with righteousness with your fellow believer every day of your life. You will be constantly trying to pursue righteousness, doing right with God and doing right with others. It's a practical righteousness that Paul says you have to understand. And you're going to pursue it. Believer, have you thought about having to pursue righteousness before? Paul tells Timothy, you've got to run after it. What does that imply? You need to do it. It's a requirement. You have to pursue it. So he says, pursue righteousness. Then what does he say? He says, run after godliness. Run after godliness. So we first have righteousness, which is the external. It's an external way of showing practical righteousness, dealing with God the right way, loving him, worshiping him the right way, and then dealing with others the right way, in righteousness and purity and in holiness in the church. So he says you're going to do these things, but now he goes internal. Now he goes attitudinal. Now he says inside of your heart, you have to not only run after righteousness, believer, now he says you have to run after godliness. Run after godliness. Godliness is an inward attitude of reverence to God that leads to outward acts of righteousness. Godliness comes from the Spirit of God in purity, in holiness, in reverence, in right works that direct righteous outwardly behavior to the love of the church. It's how we're supposed to act. So your right behavior externally is going to be because you have a right attitude internally. You have a right spirit within you. You are a godly person. But you know what? Godliness, if you haven't figured it out yet, godliness doesn't just happen to a believer. There's going to be a few that are baptized today, and I know we would all love this. I would have personally loved this. When I got baptized, that boom, instantly, I'm righteous and godly. Right? Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you have loved that the moment that you were baptized, you came up out of the water and boom, you were like a saint of saints. And all you were righteous and godly, just like that. No, Paul's saying, guess what? You have to pursue this. This is a discipline. This is not something that you just isn't come upon you. You know what he actually says in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Go there. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Look what it says. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Train yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Holy sweat, ladies and gentlemen. When's the time you sweated? When's the time you actually went to the gym of godliness and worked it out? When you started to pursue it? I know some of you are thinking, this is a big deal. You know, you go to the gym and you see the weights for leg day and you're like, I don't want to do leg day. I'm walking away. Right? I don't want to do leg day. Well, God is saying you're going to pursue it. You're going to do leg day. You have to build this discipline. It is not something that becomes upon you. It's something that you work at. It's a holy sweat that you have to endeavor. Pursuing godliness. Number three, you know what he also says to pursue? Now get this. I thought that we were given faith whenever we became a believer. But he says here, Paul says in the list, pursue faith. Believer, when's the last time you tried to pursue faith? Have you thought about it? Pursue faith. You know, in Mark chapter 9, there's a story when Jesus comes right down from the Mount Transfiguration. And I can imagine Peter, James, and John were all just, wow, look what we just saw. And they come into this crowd of people, and what does he see? He sees the disciples trying to cast out a spell, cast out a demon from a person filled, right, with a demon. And this man begins to beg. And he says something to Jesus that's very interesting. You know, Jesus is dialoguing with him, and he says, if you can do something, Jesus, will you please do it? And Jesus responds to him and says, if I can, if I can. And the man says something that's precious. And I know this is one of Matt's favorite verses. I believe. Please help my unbelief. I believe. Please help my unbelief. We're talking about pursuing faith. You have to pursue faith, brothers and sisters. It doesn't just happen. When you come up out of the water baptized, or when you first came to Christ, it doesn't just happen. You're not all of a sudden a fully faithful individual. There's going to be trials in your life. You're going to have to learn how to fight the faith. Fight for the faith. And some days, when you're beaten down, and you're on your knees crying out to God, and you're asking God, please, I believe. Please help my unbelief. You're pursuing faith. You are taking the necessary step as a believer to pursue after him and to run after him. And that's what he says to do. Number four, look what he says about love. My goodness, he says, pursue love. Pursue love. When's the last time you thought about pursuing love? Unrestrained, unconditional, sacrificial love. Jesus warned Ephesus. We just read it. You left your first love. You left it. You were doing everything right. But I have this warning against you. You left your first love. So Paul is saying here, you have to pursue. And I'm not talking about love as an emotion. You know, unicorns and, you know, gummy bears and cotton candy and, love. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about volitional, decisional, commitment love. You know, the type of love that God says, I'm a covenant-keeping God and I am covenant loyal. The word loving kindness in the Hebrew, one of the ideas that you see for the word loving kindness in the Hebrew is covenant loyalty. When a man and woman come together and they're standing before someone to matrimony, to holy matrimony, and becoming together, they are committing to covenant loyalty to God, covenant loyalty to each other. And that's precious in God's sight. To pursue it, to pursue love, unrestrained, unconditional, not, you know, sacrificial, a love of obedience and gratitude for his love, great love for us, loving God, desiring him above all. The man of God seeks after the holiness and purity in his life. Why? Because he wants to be holy and pure? No. Because he loves God. He loves his holy God. He loves that God is holy. And he is holy because he loves God and wants to be holy. That is the believer's walk. That is the life of a believer. Not to become this for whatever purpose, for merit, but literally out of love. So it's pursuing love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, says Paul. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, and I learned in my study this week, and I thought this was fascinating. Paul said to the Corinthian church there, faith, hope, and love remain. He actually uses a singular verb for a compound plural subject. Get this. He uses a singular verb for a compound plural subject. He says, and it could literally be translated, faith, hope, and love remains. There's the verb. These three. And his point is that essentially faith, hope, and love are united. What happens to one happens to them all. Faith, hope, and love. And he's talking about, to these Corinthian believers, he's talking about, you know, you guys want to brag about all these gifts you have. Well, there's going to be gifts that are foundational to your belief that are always going to remain. They're never going to go away as a believer. Faith, hope, and love. Now, these other gifts, he actually says that there's other gifts that will not remain. You know that? In the same context of 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about, now there will be prophecies. That's a gift, a spiritual gift of a believer. But you know what? He says they're going to stop. Then he says they're speaking in tongues. And some of you believers have that speaking in tongues ability. But Paul says they're going to stop. And then he says some knowledge. Some are given a spiritual gift of knowledge. Knowledge of the Holy One. Knowledge of who He is. And guess what? That's going to pass away. But then he hits the converse. And he says, but there's three that remain. And of the three that remain, faith, hope, and love, what is the greatest? Love. That is the heart pursuit of a believer. You're going to pursue love, not division. You're going to pursue love in the church, because in the church, there's going to be savage wolves. They're going to be attacking. Some people are going to be out of ignorance, not knowing what to think. And others are going to be purposely trying to attack the church and separate the church and divide the church. And he says, in this context, believers, you have to pursue love. Don't forget to pursue love. The man of God also pursues perseverance. Yeah, perseverance. Endurance, triumphant endurance and unswerving covenant loyalty to Christ, even during the most testing and trial period of your life. To endure. Revelation 2:7, to the church of Ephesus, you know what he said? He says that those who overcome or persevere in the faith to the end will what? Inherit eternal life. Ephesians 2:7, those that will persevere, those that will continue, those that will continue the fight, they are the ones that will continue on, inherit eternal life. Paul said of perseverance of the church of Colossians 1:21, he says, and though you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and without reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, God's people must pursue perseverance. And finally, he says that you must pursue gentleness. I have to admit, this is a hard one for me. But God's telling Paul to say this to Timothy. In the middle of the fight, you can't be browbeating people with the truth. You know what the truth is. And sometimes you just want to take the word of God and says, can you just wake up, please? And you even want to get angry about it. You even start to say words that are your frustration. But James says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So you know what Paul says here? That one of the attributes of a believer's life is you're going to be pursuing gentleness, meekness, all the days of your life. Because you're going to be having those conversations with difficult people that are not given repentance and faith. They are blinded, the Bible says, by Satan and his demonic forces. They're in the dark and they don't understand. And you, by your love, have to be gentle. And Paul says it, that you have to be gentle, that one day that God would grant repentance, that God would grant repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. He has to do it. But he's not going to do it if you're not gentle. He's not going to be able to work through you if you think you can browbeat somebody into the kingdom. It doesn't work. You have to learn gentleness. So he said, go to number three. God, man, the man of God, the believer of God, he has to realize that it's a dangerous calling. And believers, I know that some of you already know this. The calling of following Christ in faith is a dangerous calling. The minister of God, the call to a minister of God is a dangerous calling. You know, Spurgeon once wrote, quoting after the beginning of 1 Timothy, he says, you know, in most of Paul's letters, he writes to the church of Philippi, to the church at Colossae, to the church, whatever. And you know what he says? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. But Spurgeon noted that when he talked to the minister of God, to Timothy, do you know what he said? Mercy, grace. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. He adds the word mercy, Spurgeon says. Why? Because the minister of God needs the mercy of God. Because he's held accountable more than anything to continue to faithfully hold the word of truth. And he needs the mercy of God to be able to do that. So it's a dangerous calling. You have to have a combat mindset. The word for Greek here and the word fight is where we get the English word agony. Agony. Okay, so he's like fight, agonizomai the agon. Fight the fight. Fight the fight of faith is what he says. You must fight the fight of faith. It's a daily fight for truth, for the word of God. Believers are called sons of God. We're called bond slaves of God. But you know what we're also called? Soldiers. We're called soldiers. The man of God, the believer, understands that war is happening. And war is all around. And we're on God's side. So therefore, we're the enemies of those that are not on God's side. We're fighting on the side of truth. The man of God fights against false teaching, against error, always fighting the flesh, always battling the devil, always fighting against the world, always fighting against the kingdom of darkness, against heresy, apathy, lethargy. He's fighting. But how is a soldier supposed to fight? A soldier knows that he fights only in the strength of the Lord. So you know what the soldier of God learns to do? And it's kind of opposite in thinking of the ways of the world. You know, the way of the world is, all right, stand up and fight. Let's go. Right? That's kind of the way the world tells you to do it. But you know what Paul says here? You got to fight on your knees. You're fighting on your knees. You're fighting because he owns the fight. He owns the battle. And he is going to carry the victory. For those of you that were in Sunday school the other day, I lost it. I was emotional. And I got really emotional at the text when we were reading the story of Moses going to the hilltop and holding up the staff of God when the battle was fierce in the Amalekites. And Aaron and Hur were called by Moses. So they went up with Moses and they're holding up his arms. Right? And it said, as your arms go down, the Amalekites are going to start to be victorious. But Aaron and Hur were there and they were holding up Moses' arms. And I lost it because I was remembering in my life, at key times in my life, there were several times when I needed an Aaron and a Hur right next to me to hold me up when the fight was fierce and when I didn't know what was going to happen next. And I got emotional because that's kind of where I am right now in my own personal story. And I was so grateful to have a Moses and Hur stand by my side, holding me up in the fight. So much so that I got so emotional, I almost had to walk out of Sunday school the other day. It was crazy. And I just leave it there. But it was just one of those things that I'll never forget it. It's a fight. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, suffer hardship with me, Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then what does Paul say at the end of his life? We know 2 Timothy was most likely his last letter. What does he tell to Timothy? I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. He was faithful to the end. He was a combat warrior. He had a combat mindset his whole time. He was faithful to the end. And finally, the man of God takes hold, remains faithful, stays devoted to the calling, the good confession that was given by Christ Jesus. A believer has to remember that the believer is called to a great confession. And actually, we're celebrating that this week. On Good Friday, at the end of this week, you know, there's a passage in John chapter 18. It tells you exactly what happened at this good confession that Paul talks about to Timothy. Remember that Christ Jesus, he held the good confession in front of Pontius Pilate, he says. He held true to the confession. And in John chapter 18, verse 17, as he's talking to Pontius Pilate, he says, so are you a king? And Jesus says, I am a king. I am a king. But The reason I came into this world was to testify to the truth. It was to testify to the truth. You know that confession that we have as believers, we're going to continue on with it. It's not going to finish. It's not going to end. We are going to have that confession that has to stay complete with God, to God, devoted to God. And it says here in Romans chapter 10, look at the confession that you're going to have in this. This is the confession that you have. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As Christ was faithful all the way to the end, even with Pontius Pilate saying, I am a king, but I'm not a king of this world. He held to the confession. He did not waver. And now Paul is telling Timothy, this is the believer's stand. This is what you must do. It will not stop. You must not stop. His confession is true. And he says, for with the heart, it says in Romans, with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. So he says to keep the commandment, Timothy. Most scholars believe that when Paul had it in mind in these words, he's actually meaning the entirety of Scripture. Keep the commandment. You know the revelation of God. You know it. Now keep it. Hold on to the commandment. Hold on to the words of Christ. Hold on to the words of the apostles. Hold on to the words of the prophets. The entirety of Scripture. Hold on to it and faithfully preach it. That's keeping it. But you have to live it too, Timothy. You have to not only preach it, you have to live it. And that's why I said in the beginning, these words are easy to understand, like reading them through them. But the application, this is what we're talking about. Meditating upon these words. You know that you're going to be running from these things. You're going to be running and pursuing after these things. You're going to be in a fight. You're going to have a constant combat mindset. And you're going to be taking hold of the eternal promise, the good confession that Christ even made before Pontius Pilate. This is your life, Christian. This is who you are. And as those that are preparing for baptism, this is my charge to you. To those that have already been baptized and that are already walking in your fight, you're walking the life. You know it's real. You know the warfare is real. I'm going to charge you these four things. Continue. Run. Run away from these things. Run after these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep a combat mindset going. Know that the armor of God is there for you. You're going to be standing in your faith and you're going to be praying on your knees all the time. And you're going to be remembering and taking hold of the eternal truths of the confession of Christ, worshiping God daily, loving your fellow Christian daily, loving him in spirit and in truth. So why does it matter? And this is the end. As we all remember Jesus during the celebration of Passion Week, we remember his faithfulness and his great love for us. He kept the good confession to the end. He went all the way to the cross. And he kept the faith. And he is the first fruit to the Father for the heavenly kingdom of those resurrected from the dead. And I know that there's believers here. I've had so many opportunities to engage with believers here that have been doing these very things. When I have these conversations with you, I know you're running from these things. I know you're running to these things. I know you're pursuing these things. And I'm just going to continue to ask you and to charge you. Keep going. Don't stop. You're going to have to pursue these things. They're not just automatically going to happen. So this call is not only for elders or deacons. This call is for every believer. This call is a call to discipline. This call is a call to holy sweat. Working out your faith, which God works out in you, right? That's what Paul says in the church of Philippi. You're going to work out your faith because God is the one working it out in you. It's a natural thing that you're going to do. And why does it matter? The believers of the church represent God. We represent God to a dying, sinful world with vain philosophies, ideas of religion that are demonic in source. They're actually demonic source for a lot of these religions. And we're under the attack. We are the body of Jesus. And until he returns to set things straight, we know what our task is. Believers, we don't defraud employers. We don't turn up late for work. We don't spend an hour or two on the internet during working hours thinking that nobody's watching. We don't gossip or slander. We don't try to We try to keep in our mind and our heart pure things, guarding our eyes, guarding our ears from vanities, from filth. We're running away from these pleasures, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We are in the family. We're in the family of God. And by the way, men, are you leading your family? Are you leading your family in the charge, setting this example for your family? Are you like Job, waking in the early morning hours to pray for on behalf of your children, on behalf of your bride, on behalf of your grandchildren, seeking God to protect them, to put a hedge of protection around them, forgiving their sins, and asking God to protect them from this warfare? Are you doing that, man of God? If you're not, you better. You have to start. Woman of God, are you faithful to his scripture? Are you modest and submissive to your husband? Are you supporting your man of God? Are you supporting your children? Are you teaching the scripture? Are you encouraging faith? Are you encouraging the running after faith and love and perseverance and gentleness? Are you doing this, women, in your own homes, with your children, with your grandchildren? This is what we're talking about. It's a call to all of us. We reach out to the disadvantaged. We reach out to the poor. We reach out to the homeless. We help them. Those that are lonely and despair, we listen to them. We don't judge them. We understand what Jesus said. That to the least of these, if you did it to me, if you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. That's the walk that we have. And it's all wrapped up in these things that Paul is saying that the believer's fight is really about. So people of Katy Bible, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to be able to share with you today. And I pray that God would bear much fruit with these words in your hearts. And especially to those that are about to publicly confess walking with Messiah. And I hope all of you stay. I hope you stay and are able to see this baptism and to encourage and sing praises and glorify God for these that are coming to faith today and that are publicly confessing the beginnings of their walk. Celebrate with them. Worship God with them, because there's no song in the whole universe unlike the song of the redeemed. That's who Jesus, that's who the Lord really listens to when we sing. We reach out in songs of praise and he hears our words, and we get to do that today. So please pray with me as we close. Father in heaven, we bless your holy name and we give you thanks. Father, the ways of the world, they're so deceitful, subtle, in deception, and they're hard. And Father, we are in constant battle. We are constantly running from evils of the world. But instead of just running from these things, it's not enough just to avoid these things. You have to fill the gaps. You have to fill the emptiness. If you're running from some things, you have to learn to fill them with others, Lord. And you've told us what to do. Fill it with running, pursuing righteousness, godliness, love, faith, gentleness, endurance. I pray, Father, that you would help us with this task, with this calling in our lives. I pray this for those that are just coming forward today for the first time, perhaps making a public confession of their trust in Jesus, and that want to do this, and that are declaring to the world that they will take the stand. I pray that you help them fight the fight of faith. Help them stand on the truth. Protect them from the savage wolves of the world, the vain philosophies, the traditions of men, worldly ideas of religion from demonic sources. Help them, Father, in their walk. Help us at Katy Bible Church to help them in their walk, to walk with them, to watch over them, to love them, and to guard each other, for all of us are susceptible to temptation. All of us dare not to think that we too can't fall. We can fall just as easy. So I pray that you would watch over us, put a hedge of protection around us, put favor upon us in your word, and help us, Lord. And most of all, we praise you that we too are privileged to stand to the fight, stand for the good confession that Christ has made, even to Pontius Pilate, that we, like Timothy and every believer since, has the opportunity to take hold of the eternal life that was given to us, and that we stand on it firm, and that one day we too can say, like Paul told Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race by your grace, by your mercy, by your peace. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.